If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Proverbs. We're continuing on a series in Proverbs. Also, if you have one of these bulletin sheets, you can see all the different verses where you can hit. I'm not going to pass out those verses today because there's so many. But if you want to follow along and flip ahead and keep ahead of me, you can go right there. They're kind of in order. We're going this week as we're jumping back into the book of Proverbs and we kind of gave an introduction to it last week. Proverbs has a number of mega themes within it. The one that we're dealing today is the issue of the heart. It's a mega issue in Proverbs. It talks about it a lot. And I encourage you all this week to, if you've been going through Proverbs, we talked about, you go to a chapter a day, you get through it in a month. But you go through Proverbs, just circle every time you see the word heart, or something that has to do with heart. It's amazing, there's almost 73 times in Proverbs, over 900 times in the Bible and Scriptures, we get something about heart, or the derivatives of the word heart. So if you find something 900 times in your Bible, it's going to be very, very important. The reason we're dealing with this issue of the heart, we talk about developing a culture that glorifies God, our individual lives that glorify God, how we live and honoring, whether, that's really all there is. We're living lives that are either honoring or dishonoring God. And then kind of collectively that comes together to build this thing that we call a culture. As you look through the Bible, you begin to study the Bible, you begin to look at the world that God intends for us to live in, to be a part of. And then you realize how very far apart we are from that, how very far we've missed the mark on that. And the reason is because we're flawed in our nature. We're broken. There's something wrong. And even people who don't know God understand this and agree with it. There's things that are wrong and broken with us. We've got to create an entire industry called the mental health industry exists to address the flawed human condition, trying to fix us because we're broken. And because the lives we lead and the culture that we build is flawed. How much money do you think each year our nation spends on mental health? Give me one guess.
$2 billion.
$2 billion. Good guess. $80 billion. $80 billion. If it takes $80 billion, to give us the world that we have now, it tells us how flawed and broken we are. And the reason we spend that money is because we're trying to do is figure out who we are and who we're supposed to be. And so the whole counseling and therapeutic industry is built on this process. Because first we have to define what's a normal person. What's normal? Which we don't even agree on what a normal person is a lot of the time. And then in defining normal, we can look at people who are doing things contrary to that, and we call those deviancies, and so those things are abnormal. We try to figure out then what are the root causes that are causing these things to be abnormal, and then we put together treatments and therapies, and it's a wonderful industry filled with wonderful people, but part of it is flawed because we don't know what normal is. We go to one person, we go to one therapist and says, well, the reason you may be fooling around on your wife is because you're a highly evolved, like being Sigmund Freud, teaching your highly evolved animal, and this is what animals do. This is your natural instinct. You got primal instincts. So we're governed by desire and urge, and that's normal. Or somebody else might say, well, I actually studied biological theory, and I believe we're created to be intimate relationships and bear kids and raise children, and you're to be committed with one person your whole life. So a lot of times we can't even agree on what normal is, and there's so many. There's like hundreds of schools, 300 schools, people have counted psychological thought about what normal is. And so there are 100 different perspectives on normal, abnormal causes and treatments. So now you know why we spend $80 billion. We don't even know what we're trying to produce, let alone how to get there or why we're failing. And you'll find in this system that every system blames someone other than the individual. Because we live in just an incessant culture of blame. And we have to blame someone else other than ourselves. We blame other people. Because then we can claim to be victims. So if you go to someone else that has studied maybe under a different psychological bent, like a guy named Skinner would say, it's an environment. Your environment's what's wrong, and when you're in a bad environment, then you know bad things are going to happen. And there's truth to that, but environmental conditioning is not the sole cause of what we do. Adam and Eve, I heard they lived in a real nice neighborhood. They had nice neighbors, and you know, things still went bad. Sure, they went to a decent school, they had a decent environment, things were nice, they're clothless, they're eating fruit, things are going well. So why do they sin against God? Is it because of their environment? No, it's because of our internal environment, not our external environment. Why does Satan fall from heaven? Why is he cast out? Not because of external environment, right? He's in heaven. Heaven's a pretty good place. I mean, I don't know, whatever your theology is, you're probably going to agree that heaven's nice. That's a nice neighborhood. We'd like to live there. And he gets cast out, not because of his external environment, because of his internal environment. So if you study one branch, they'll say, well, it's primal urges, you're a highly evolved animal. Other ones will tell you this is just a set lack of self-awareness. And if you're self-aware and you self-actualize and you get in touch with your inner self, then you'll have the answers for your external life. And that goes into a whole bunch of different therapies. And, you know, I'm not living my life well, I must not be connected to myself because I'm a good person. And if I was connected to myself, then I'd live my life differently and I'd live it better. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. Proverbs, because Proverbs deals with this completely differently. It says the root problem is the heart. And the life is filled with consequences of the heart. And Proverbs draws this cause and effect relationship between our heart and how we live. Human life. Forming of our culture. And so we get into Proverbs and you need to sort of just at the beginning, wipe away all the blame. You know, temptation is to go back to Genesis 3 and like Adam and Eve, well, he sinned or she sinned, so I sinned. Or they sinned, so then I sinned. And it's cause and effect and somebody else caused me sin. You know, it's God, it's your fault, or it's my wife's fault, or our favorite, the devil made me do it. You know, somebody to blame. Proverbs says that's the heart of our problem. So as we get into Proverbs and understand Proverbs, to understand God, we have to come up with kind of a poetic imagery because Proverbs is one of the poetic literature, and even the word heart, as we deal with the word heart, in itself is this poetic language. Solomon is not talking about a heart as an organ, right? Or your physical heart inside you. He's talking about your center, your essence, your nature. That's why we think things like, well, we need to get to the heart of the matter. We're talking about getting down to where everything emanates from for you personally. Most philosophy or social scientists will tell us there are two parts, your mind and body. Spiritual philosophies will say, no, we're mind, body, and spirit. And we are. Scripture talks about all those things. But Proverbs goes even deeper. It says that all of that, much, much more, comes out of the heart. The heart is everything. I just want to list the brief list of what appears just in Proverbs regarding the heart. In Proverbs alone, the heart is the seat of understanding, learning, memory, faith, obedience, rebellion, planning, imagination, lust, the will, perversity, deceit, folly, anxiety, hope, joy, hurt, grief, peace, wisdom, happiness, discernment, rage, our motives, purity, folly, friendship, gladness, envy, cheerfulness, contemplation, pride, and speech. Wait, I left out a bit. Also the seat of violence, reasoning, sadness, evil, sin, joy, and hardness towards God. So we could just say everything goes in there, right? I mean, that's just a catch-all, right? Everything goes in. What's the heart? Everything. In Scripture, the heart is everything. Your mind, that comes out of your heart. Your will, it comes out of your heart. Your emotions, that's out of your heart. Your reasoning, that's out of your heart. Your imagination, that's out of your heart. Your conduct, your speech, your love, your hatred, everything comes out of your heart. So here's some of the pictures that we need to see. And again, there's a lot of pictures, images in Proverbs. Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. I love that image. So, well, what's the heart? Well, if you ever had a glance at your face, and I didn't really have the mirrors then, but in undisturbed water, where you see a reflection, that's what your heart is. It's a reflection of your identity, your nature. It's a reflection of who you are. And when you look in the mirror of undisturbed water, you see the exact reflection of who you are. The heart is a reflection of your identity, so that's who you are. Proverbs, a great line about the heart. It says, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I love this image because it tells us our heart is the spring for our life. And if you ever see a spring where water emanates from, a wellspring is this ever-flowing source. And it could be fresh water, and it could be sewage that's coming out. But it flows continually. What that means is there's a direct relationship, a direct correlation between our life and our heart. And anytime we're talking about changing our living or changing our conduct or changing our behavior or our ethics and morality, we have to talk about the heart, because otherwise we're just talking about changing things that are downstream instead of changing things at the source, changing our true motivation. We're addressing effects without looking at the causes of what's causing us to do those things in the first place. Instead of just being good legalists and saying, I won't do this, and I won't do this, and I won't do this, and I have an accountability person who will help me not to do this and that, we need to address, Proverbs said, we need to address the heart, the wellspring that's causing those issues. We spend a lot of time saying things like, well, I don't want to drink anymore. I don't want to look at pornography anymore. I don't want to lie anymore. I don't want to steal anymore. I don't want to cheat anymore. And Proverbs would say, that's an overflow of your heart. So before we can become good legalists who just change our behavior and just change our conduct, we have to be utterly transformed in the depths of our heart. Because our heart is the wellspring of our life. And this is such an important thing for us to teach the children, and that's what Proverbs is targeted there too. One of the things I love about the Proverbs, it's for everybody. It says it's for the simple and the wise, for the young and the old. And it's intended, and we'll talk about this next week, for children. But the reason it teaches in basic poetic form is that you and I may not conceptually understand everything about a human condition. And certainly that's true for kids. But we get this, that your heart shows your life, that it's the source. And it's a simple cause and effect. Your life is a reflection of your heart. So if one of my sons says something unkind to one another, I know that there's an issue with their heart. It's not because somebody took somebody else's toy or did something else. That's just a cause. That's Genesis 3 blaming all over again, right? I sin because he sinned. No, I sin because of my heart. It's a heart condition. So he tells us, guard your heart. And why? Because it's the wellspring of your whole life. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So like we talked about, out of your heart comes your life, out of your heart comes your words, out of your heart comes your motives. And what we love to do is we justify the condition of our hearts. Well, you don't understand. The reason I said that, the reason I did that is because of this. I have a reason for why I did what I did. If I had a glass here of fresh spring water and a glass of sewage water, and I went and bumped one of them, one of the contents, if I bumped one of the glasses, it wouldn't change its contents. It's just the bumping what would spill out is what was already in there. If your heart is filled with, as Jesus says, streams of living water, and somebody bumps you in your life, out is going to come streams of living water. If you're filled with sewage, and somebody comes along and bumps you, and you're filled with sewage, out comes sewage. You can't say, well, they put the sewage in me, and then I spilled it. They just bumped you. They just revealed what's already there. They reveal what's in your heart. But what we love to do is justify ourselves. Proverbs talks about this clearly, and I'm glad that it does. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Which means you can't just really, just on your own, discern the condition of your heart. That the heart is deep water. You're going to have to descend into a place of honesty. Romans 12:3 says, Romans 12:3 says, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but with sober judgment. What this means is, you and I cannot just say, well, I'm a good person, I live a good life, my heart is pure. It's a deep well, and it takes wisdom and understanding to draw out the true content of the human heart. The reason is, because Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9, that our heart is, okay, I didn't have it there. You can write down Jeremiah 17:9. It says that our heart is deceitful Right? Your heart will trick you. Proverbs 21:2 says, all of a man's ways seem right to him. Right? Isn't that true? That's true. All of man's ways seem right to him. But what? But the Lord weighs the heart. You know, you and I think that we're living our lives with wisdom and obedience, and we're doing everything wonderfully well. The problem is that everybody else is messed up. Right? They keep interrupting our wonderful lives. I am wise, and I am righteous, and I am holy, and I'm doing well, but all these knuckleheads keep messing up my journey. I wish they were wise like me, and they had good, pure, clean hearts like me. Right? That's true, isn't it? We think that way. Especially in traffic. Right? You get in traffic, everybody that drives slower than you is an idiot, and everybody that drives faster than you is a maniac. Right? And we're just living our perfect lives, and our motives and our reasoning is right on the money. Everybody else is a fool or messing up their life. So what we pray for is God to fix everybody else so they quit messing up our lives. But Proverbs says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure and that I am clean and without sin? Proverbs 20, verse 9. When you honestly, soberly look at the condition of your heart, you have to recognize that you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's the great understatement of the Bible, by the way. Romans 6:20, all sin and fallen short of God's glory. That's the great understatement of the Bible. And the Spirit of God convicts you. Your first instinct is just to defend and justify yourself with logic and reasoning. You find this all the time. Well, why were you unfaithful to your wife? Well, she's not very fun. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Why are you dishonoring to your parents? Well, they didn't give me what I wanted. Well, what does that have to do with anything? You know, why are you stealing from your boss? Well, because he's a jerk. Well, what does that have to do with anything? We want to justify and use logic to defend our heart. Proverbs says, who can say my heart is pure and I'm without sin? Who can say that? Of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Nobody. The problem is we have sin and deception and we can't blame it on anybody. We have to own it. Your life is a reflection of your heart. If everything is chaotic and everything is filled with darkness, whose fault is that? Well, that'd be my fault. So here's what we need, a sober assessment of who we are. Matthew 15, verse 8 says, these people honor me with their lips, this is Jesus speaking, but their hearts are what? They're far, far from me. Sometimes we can hide that through, you know, pious speech. We can learn a few Christian words and, you know, get those right, and hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And through our speech, we can pretend that our hearts are pious because of deception. And I love God, and I talk about God, and I know Scripture, and I have all these words, and I know the language. My heart is pure. Jesus says, you can honor me with your lips, and your heart can still be very, very far from me. You can read something like that and say, oh, no, Jesus, that's not right. That's judgmental. God gets to judge you. God is the judge. God sits on the throne. God has a right. Don't deceive yourself. God knows our heart. We know your words. We know your life. We can see this in A and B and try and draw a connection, you know, as it might deal with your heart. God can do far deeper than that. And the reason we don't understand normal when it comes sometimes to therapy, the reason we don't understand what's normal is because we don't believe in Jesus. God came as a man. One of the purposes of which is to show us normal. Jesus is a normal person. That's what we're supposed to look like. We're supposed to be imitators of God. That's what we're created for, is to imitate Jesus. And we don't. So we're abnormal. Let me ask you this. If you're abnormal and I'm abnormal, the only way for us to get better is to have an accurate, sober judgment of our lives. Now, how in the world am I, as an abnormal person, going to assess your heart? And how in the world are you going to assess mine? Because neither of us are normal. It's what the scripture calls the blind leading the blind. So you and I cannot sit here and say, well, I'll just do a little analyzation. How am I doing? I'm doing great. That's self-deceived people think like that. So what we need is someone, and maybe you can maybe think of someone in your head, someone who's normal to evaluate those of us who are abnormal. We need someone who's perfect to shed light on those of us who are imperfect. We need someone who created us, knows why we were made, how we were made, how we're supposed to look, knows what we're supposed to do, knows why we do what we do, who can tell us what's the root cause and the proper treatment. And that's God. God has made us in his image and in his likeness. He alone knows why we're here, what we're supposed to be about. He alone can evaluate the heart. So we're going to look at Jesus' words because we need Jesus' wisdom. We talked about last week how Jesus is the wisdom of God personified. The scripture tells us that Jesus is the wisdom of God. It tells us in the Gospels that he grew in wisdom. In Colossians, it tells us, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. So we need Jesus. The scripture tells us that he is wiser than Solomon, and he taught wisdom. We have plenty of opinions. We have a lot of therapies. We have plenty of guesses. But what we need is God to reveal himself, speak to us clearly, so we can't deceive us ourselves any longer. So we listen to Jesus' word. He's our great physician. He'll open up your heart. Matthew 15:28 says, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his what? In his heart. So, well, you don't understand, God, lustful thinking. That's not my heart. It's a problem with my exterior. The women are dressing wrong, or the magazines are too available, the internet is too accessible. You don't understand. That's as I understand. It's your heart. Say, no, I'm a victim. I'm a victim of this dark culture. No, it's your heart. The men who are unfaithful to their wives with their actions and their eyes, Jesus says, is an issue of the heart. Which means if you disconnect the cable modem and you have an accountability group and you place a tremendous amount of legalism on it, on this problem to fix it, and a man's heart is not changed, what does he do? He lusts in his heart. Why? The heart is deceptive and conjures up images and his imagination causes him to lust. So I hope you see where legalism doesn't really work. Some of us want things to change, but we don't want to change. We just want things to change. And Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, from within men's hearts comes all these things, like evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these come from the inside, and they make a man unclean. And again, the question, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, and I am clean, I am without sin? It's a rhetorical question, obviously. No one. Jesus, the great physician, he's just cut us open, and he's taken out his heart, our heart, and let us look at it. That is our heart. That's our heart. What I want to talk about now is the heart of God. See, not only do you and I have a heart, and because we're made in the image and likeness of God, God has a heart. In Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6 says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And let's talk about the heart of God. That has the heart of love, also heart of pain. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, God says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me. And we're going to talk about this in Proverbs. And keep my commandments always. Now immediately our heart jumps in. Oh, why? Well, because that means God is angry and God is mean and God wants to control us and God doesn't want to have us any joy and God is trying to rob us of our freedom. God is trying to impose our lives. God is trying to rule over us. What kind of God is this? He says, no. Keep all my commandments always. Why? So that it may go well with us and with our children forever. Oh. God crashes into our life because he cares. God's heart cares about me because he wants my life to be filled with his life and joy. God wants to make sure that he gives that to my kids as well, and my grandkids, my great-grandkids forever. I guess God is different, but God is holy. Why does God do what he does? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for me. And his heart is filled with love. Even though it's filled with pain and sorrow at times, it's filled with love. Here's the ultimate heart, God's heart for our heart. Deuteronomy 6:5, Jesus quotes it. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. God desires that our heart would love him. That's the heart of God. And if you look at the condition of our heart and the condition of what God intends for our heart, you realize we're really incapable of producing anything that really honors him. If the wellspring is polluted and the pouring out of every raw sewage, you're never going to get fresh, clean water at the end of your hose, your spigot. If the source is bad, I'm going to leave that part right there because I don't want to end on bad news. I'm not done, because I want to tell you about the gospel. It's the power of God to everyone who believes. It's good news. And if we're going to be honest about our heart, we desperately need to hear good news and power. And Ezekiel, here's a promise from your God, Ezekiel. I didn't just check that for a moment. From Ezekiel 11:19, says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That's the heart of God. And another example of poetic imagery. You know, imagine right now if we laid you, we cut you open, we took out your heart, and we put a rock in. Okay? No matter, God says this is how you're born into this world. There's no life. There's no love. And there's no joy. There's no hope for that heart. It's not like if I had a stone instead of a heart, through my effort and through my own will, I could discipline or motivate or inspire myself to pump blood. I can't do it. I'm incapable. So God says, here's the deal. I'm the great physician. I will take out that rock. I will take out that stone. I'll put it in a heart of flesh. And you have life. You're going to breathe. You're going to be alive. And then through God, through Ezekiel, also says, rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed. That we hate our sin. You know, it's back to that heart that's nothing but a rock. And get a new heart and a new spirit. God promises again in Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I remove from you your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah says, I will give them a heart to know me. You want to know that you've got a heart of flesh? I'll ask you one question. Just think of this right now. More than anything, do you want to know God? Do you want to know God? If you want to know God, that's because you have a heart that's been turned to flesh. Rocks don't have fathers, and rocks don't want to love them. Children do. And most of you are here today because God has given you a new heart, and you want to know Him. Jeremiah says, I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with all their heart. That's what God wants. That's the heart of God. God wants us to be the children. He wants to be the Father. Why? Because He wants to control us? Because He wants to manipulate us? No. Because God loves. Because God cares. Because God is life. Apart from God, there is no life. Do you have a new heart? It's a big question for today. How many of you have a new heart? Never, ever take that for granted. Never, ever take that for granted. It's a miracle what God has done. God has spoken creation into existence, and I think it was a lot easier than taking our heart of stone, because creation didn't fight Him, and we do. God has done a miracle. And just as he's given us a new heart, you know, and we're alive, and we know Him, and we love Him, and we're convicted of our sin, and we realize that our life is in Christ. Some of you might say, I do have a new heart, but my life is still pumping out sewage in some places. Still suffering from pride, or guilt, or envy, or bitterness. Again, over 900 times, your Bible talks about the heart in its various forms. One of the themes that comes up over and over and over in your Bible, and I'll read you a few of them, is a calloused heart. When we have a calloused heart. That God can give you a new heart, and over time, because of misuse and neglect, it can become calloused and hard. I know some of you young musicians, maybe musicians, but musicians and people that, you know, work a lot with their hands, you get a lot of calluses on your hand. My dad's hands, from playing handball, working a lot with his hands, were so calloused he could play baseball with me, you know, without even using a glove. His hands was so calloused. What happens is you get this callus, the skin dies, but it remains, and it makes it so that you can't, you know, aren't able to feel. You become dead. It becomes very hard. And God says that can happen to your heart. That through negligence and rebellion, lack of repenting, lack of continuing in things that God has told us to be about, our hearts can get calloused. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, talks about this calloused heart. It says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love Him with all your heart and all your soul and live. He uses this language of circumcision. Circumcision is the effect. It's the process by which we remove flesh. Your old nature, according to the Apostle Paul in Scriptures, is fleshly, and God will give you a new heart. And your old fleshly nature will cause to become callous and hard and dead and unfeeling, and so God circumcises it. It's this process of which he strips those dead layers of flesh off the human heart. Matthew 13:15 says, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn." That turn, that's repentance. "And I will heal them." Repentance is saying, "God, you were right, and I was wrong. I'm not going to see myself any longer." Saying that my heart is, in certain places, it's calloused and hard. And I know that the more that God speaks, the less I hear. And the more that God cares, the less that I do. The sin in your life, if you're a child of God, is a result of callousness on a portion of your heart. And we can't be deceived. We reap what we sow. We've got to guard our heart. It's the wellspring of your life. Your sin is because of your calluses. Romans 2:5 says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart." How do you get a callous on your heart? He just told us. Through stubbornness. "God, I know that what you say, but you know, I don't care. I know what you say here, and I don't care. You know, it's going to go this way. I'm unrepentant. I don't care what Scripture says. Now, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you want. You forgive me of my sins. You send me into heaven, but stay out of my life. Stay out of my business." And we get stubborn and unrepentant. And some people live there. And some of you may live there. And with your words, Jesus says to honor him, "Oh, I love the Lord." But our hearts can be calloused. Sometimes our hearts are calloused. And I know I'm coming down hard here. But I read somewhere once that hard words produce soft people, and soft words produce hard people. And that's the heart of God when he's talking to us about our heart. And I'm guilty and condemned right along with everybody else. I have no righteousness on my own other than Christ's righteousness given to me by grace. The Scripture says we have to speak truthfully to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this issue of stubbornness and unrepentance, that's our problem. It says that in doing so, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 2:29, "No man is a Jew if he is one inwardly." And circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. Say, okay, I want that. I want a circumcised heart. How do I get that? What do I do? Again, it's not what I do. It's the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does this. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. John says, the Spirit of God is placed within the child of God. Not only do we get a heart of flesh, but we get a new spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into the child of God, and the child of God fights him every single step of the way. He says, that's hardness, and that's rebellion, and that's callousness. I'm going to strip that away. I'm stripping that away. Last verse here. I think of the last verse. Maybe not. And this would be a great one to commit to memory. So take delight. Delight. Now that's a good word in the midst of everything I've just kind of talked about. But, all right, maybe we'll have a little more fun now. Delight yourself in whom? The Lord. That's a king, by the way. A king that happens to be your dad. And he'll do something for you. What will he do? He's going to give you something. He give you the desires of your heart. Well, how do I do this? You don't. God gives you a new heart. God convicts you of sin. Your duty is to repent and allow the Spirit to overcome your stubbornness and your rebellion and to rip that callousness off your heart so that we can delight in him, we can enjoy him, we can love him, we can be in him, that he can be in us, that we can be a part of his wisdom and his knowledge. And as we are in Christ and Christ is in us and we're first alive and then we live, and we can enjoy God. If you have a heart of stone, you can't enjoy God. If you have an unrepentant, rebellious, stubborn heart, you can't enjoy God. But if God has given you a new heart, and you've repented of your sin, he's taken off the layers of callousness, now you can delight in God. You can enjoy him. And that's a question to ask yourself. Do you enjoy God? And I'm not just talking about, you know, health and friendship and encouragement and love and the byproducts of that, but do you enjoy God? I love God. I enjoy God. I fully enjoy God. I believe Ecclesiastes 3 says, every day of my life is a season, and each of those is an opportunity to be filled with joy. I'm not waiting to get into heaven. I mean, that's eternal life. I have an eternal life relationship with Him right now. That begins now and goes on forever. That the Holy Spirit is my down payment, the deposit, guaranteeing full inheritance, which is to come. Delight yourself in the Lord, so He'll do what? So He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, I thought you just said a bunch of things about how the heart is wicked and depraved and evil and stubborn. God changes that heart. And what he pours into that heart is His desires. Martin Luther says, this is a quote from Martin Luther, love God and do whatever you want. Isn't that true? Love God and do whatever you want. If you love God, you get to do exactly what you want to do. Because according to Psalm 37, it says, who put those desires in your heart? God. The problem we have is that we have desires and God has desires. And God gives us His heart. He strips away His unrepentance. And He puts a spirit in us. And He takes out that rock. And then we kind of have a war. You know, God's desires, our desires. But as soon as God does that, all of a sudden that heart of God is replaced within His children. The Spirit of God is placed within the children of God. And then the children of God come alive. They get to live. And they get to do exactly what they want to do. They squeeze every moment out of life because they're alive in God. Because if our desires match exactly what it is that we're supposed to do, they're alive in God. And doesn't that beat stone? You don't need to discipline me to love my wife and kiss my children. I do that because I love it. If you enjoy something in life, you'll do it all the time. You'll do it in joy. You'll do it out of the wellspring of your life. God puts the desires in there, and then He just brings them about. And you and God, your hearts are beating together. You're in sync. And you're back to the place where you're created to be. You're in God, and God is in you. You're alive, and you love it. God says, I came to give you joy. Joy. That's complete. That's what He's talking about. I read the Bible because I love it. I pray because I love it. I'm yelling at you guys because I love it. You might not like it, but I like it. I'm going to pray over my kids because I like it. Because God has given me a new heart. And He's been kind in this war that His Spirit rages in my heart to wage war against my stubbornness and my unrepentance. And He is ripping off the calluses every day. He's enabling me by His grace to enjoy it. And I hope you're glad. I hope you're glad like I am that we have a living God. That we have a God that comes to us in humility. That He's brought wisdom to our foolishness and light into our darkness and life into death. And He's placed within us His heart and His Spirit. And even when we sin, and then even when we rebel and we're stubborn and we're unrepentant, He keeps hounding us. That He hears our prayers and answers prayers. He cares for His kids. That He dies for our stubborn, unrepentant, calloused hearts. And He rises to conquer sin and death. That He gives us a life to enjoy. That we have a living God. And we respond to Him. I mean, we have to, right? How can you not respond to Him? And we come, and we sing, and we're reminded of His goodness. And we take communion together, and we're reminded of His body broken for us. And, you know, we take up an offering to Him as an indication of our heart. And we come to put our minds before Him. You know, and we'll leave here and go live our lives to God's glory. Yeah. And our joy, as our desires match up with His desires, as our heart is born anew and the calluses are stripped away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You've made us, that You've created us in Your image, in Your likeness, that You have given us an identity in You. God, thank You for the ways that You speak truthfully to us and You reveal Yourself to us and You reveal our hearts to us. God, help us to not stand in the way of You, the great physician, as You reveal not just what's going on downstream in our life, but at the wellspring, at the source, at our heart. God, help us to not play the blame game of when our life gets bumped and sewage comes out. God, help our our life to be filled with streams of living water, that when we are bumped in life, that your living water comes out. I pray that you would help to remove the callousness, neglect, or unrepentance that we sometimes let build up. Help us to give you free rein to do that in our life as well. Just ask that you would help us to be able to squeeze every moment out of life, knowing that our life of eternity has already started in you, that your Holy Spirit is a down payment on eternity, of what is promised us, our life that we begin to live with you now and continues on into eternity. Help our hearts and your heart to come together as one, to be in sync, that we would be ready and teachable to hear everything else you have for us to hear. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we could have the worship team come back up front, and I just want to point out on your bulletin sheet the questions there, the five for the drive. Just something with the people that you're driving home from here with, questions to ask one another to further this discussion into your lives personally. And, you know, how is God showing, what is God showing you about your heart? What can you do to nourish your new heart? Let's stand together as we...